I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. I guess if I were to talk about a title for this, I'd call it something about the marriage of Yahshua. But in chapter 2, we find that often in the Bible, we get a physical pattern of something that is to teach a spiritual lesson. For example, here we have in chapter 2, and beginning there with verse 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." What is interesting here is that Yahshua returns to this and reveals that he is in a relationship with his people. You and I are destined to be the bride of Yahshua when he sets up the kingdom and when he returns. But I want you to notice here in verse 21, well, there's this little joke or story you probably have heard that Adam said to Yahweh, that he said, "I'm lonely all the time." And Yahweh said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a helpmeet for you. And your helpmeet will wash your clothes. She'll provide food for you. She'll take care of you. She'll do all these things." And Yahweh said, "However, you ought to know it's going to cost you an arm and a leg." Adam says, "What about a rib?" And that's what we have, is the rib. Anyway, a lot of people don't realize that what happens here when Yahshua, or I should say when Adam, found that he didn't have a helpmeet, as the King James says, that in verse 21 it says a deep sleep came upon Adam and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and from the rib, Yahweh Elohim taken from the man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. A lot of people understand this to say that this is actually talking about Yahshua and his 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And here we have Adam being given a deep sleep so that he wouldn't feel the pain of the removing of the rib. But from that we find that the two we find in verse 24 are to be one flesh. They are to be in harmony. They are to agree. And we find that they are to be the two of them. The twain shall be one flesh. Let's go to the book of Mark in chapter 10. Because we find that Yahshua actually likens his work to be very much like the physical marriage that we read about here. But in the book of Mark, chapter 10, we find here a reference to some of these things. Mark chapter 10, and we'll put in there at verse, well, we start with verse 1. And Yahshua rose, came to the coast of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan, and the people resort to him again. And he was able, as he was accustomed to, he taught them again. And then the Pharisees came in verse 2, and they tried to trip him up. And he asked, he said, "Is it lawful, is it legal for a man to put away his wife?" And Yahshua answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away." And Yahshua answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning and the creation it was not so. Elohim made them both, or made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but are one flesh. What therefore Elohim has joined together, do not let man put asunder." So it's to be a perfect union. And we have a question about Yahshua when he was flesh and blood and walked this earth, he was rejected by the Jews, wasn't he? And that's something we want to take a look at. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we have Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, move on down to verse 13. And he says in verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but Elohim shall destroy both it and them. And now the body is not for fornication, but for Yahweh, and Yahweh for the body. And then he talks about the purpose that we're alive here. It's not to join the physical, to enjoy the physical pleasures, but it's actually to use the time that we have to prepare for something even greater, something deeper, something better. And he goes on to say that in verse 14, Elohim has raised up the Master and will raise us up by his own power. He's talking here about the resurrection. He's talking about Revelation 20 and verse 6, where we will be raised up if we are dead, or we will be changed if we are alive and be like Yahshua. Will be made spirit beings. This is what he's talking about. And you'll notice here in verse 15, don't you know that your bodies are the members of Messiah? Shall I take the members of Messiah and make them into the member of an harlot? By no means. What? Don't you know that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he says, shall be one flesh. So he's telling us here that we have to keep our body clean. We're to do the things that Yahweh wants us to do, to walk in the way that we're to be followers of Yahshua. And then we find in verse 17, he that is joined unto the Master is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication, every sin that a man does without the body, but he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. This is the one sin, fornication, porneia, that is against your own body. All other sins are without. Why is that? Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you mar the body, then actually what you're doing something that's against Yahweh. Because he goes on in verse 19 and explains this. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of Elohim, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. And that is, of course, the price is Yahshua's death. And you are to glorify Elohim in your body and in your spirit, which are his. So you go on in verse 1 of chapter 7, and notice it says here, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So Paul says, to avoid fornication, he says we ought to get married. That's what he says in verse 2. Let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband, and let them do benevolence to each other, and so on. Now we find that this is laying the groundwork actually for Ephesians chapter 5. So let's go over to Ephesians 5, and you'll find here that moving down there to verse 25. Here we find an analogy with Yahshua and the assembly. Notice he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah loved the assembly and gave himself for it. He died to redeem the assembly, that he might sanctify it, that he might cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So the body is cleansed when we read the word and we obey what the word says. We find that we are to be a clean people. We are to live clean, eat clean foods. We are to behave ourselves, live orderly. And do what the Bible tells us to do. And in verse 27, Yahshua might present himself, his body, as a glorious assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So there, Paul says, the men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Yahshua does the assembly. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. There's no blood, because we are joined by the Holy Spirit. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and that two shall be one flesh. Paul says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Messiah and the assembly. So here Paul takes the part of a marriage ceremony way back in the book of Genesis and says this is a type of the relationship that we are to have with Yahshua. Notice he says in verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So here again, it's a ceremony, and we find that the ceremony, the giving, the marriage ceremony actually took place back in the Old Testament, and we'll get to that in a minute. But let's go, first of all, to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And we find here that the marriage ceremony, again, is likened to our relationship that we have with Yahshua the Messiah and being a good servant and a good follower of Yahshua. So in Romans chapter 6, notice here again that talks about baptism. Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, Yahweh forbid, by no means. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't you know that as many as us as were baptized into Messiah, or into Yahshua Messiah, were baptized into his death? So he says our baptism is like this. Thank you. Excuse me a minute. Notice verse 4. We are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So this tells us that we are to be new creatures when we're baptized. We're to put away the old life, the life that was not pleasing to Yahweh, and do those things that are pleasing to him. And he likens it to the same as Yahshua's resurrection from the dead. Yahshua came up a new creature, didn't he? He came up a spirit being. And he, from then, he could walk through walls. He could appear suddenly in front of people and they didn't know where he came from. So in verse 5, we see that baptism is very much like the resurrection of Yahshua. Notice what it reads here. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We will be united with him, knowing this, that our old man is impaled with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we no longer sin. We no longer do the things that Yahweh hates. We strive to overcome these things. That sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's a promise that's given to us, that when he returns, we will rise to meet him in the air, be changed to spirit beings, and we will live with him forever, forever be a spirit being. Notice in verse 9, know that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Scripture also says that when we see him, we shall be like him. And this says the same thing here in the book of Romans. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he lives unto Elohim. So in verse 11, Paul says that we should consider ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto Elohim, because of what Yahshua Messiah has done for us, and that we trust in him now. And he goes on to tell us in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, and so on, that you obey sin. Don't do it. Don't gamble. Don't do the things that are not pleasing to Yahweh. So we could finish reading the rest of the chapter, but basically, I want to skip down to verse 15. He raises the question, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Most people in churches read that and they say what that means is that we no longer have to obey the law. We're not under the commandments of the law. That's not what it means. The law prescribed or demanded a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was often death. We're not under the command or under the demand of death if we sin. Because if we accept Yahshua's shed blood as a penalty for our sins, those sins are forgiven as long as we promise not to do them again, not to repeat them. And by that, we overcome day by day as we change our way of living, as we change our life. See, in the Old Testament, they could go to the priest with an animal, have the animal sacrificed, and the sins were covered for that time. They could go home, do the same sin all over again, bring another animal, do the same thing all over again, come back day after day doing the same thing. Their sins were covered, but they never had a change of heart. They never changed their mind. They never changed their attitude. They didn't overcome sin. They lived with it and continued to live with it. And that is the benefit of Yahshua's Spirit, that his Spirit indwells us. And that Spirit is the same one that we get from Yahweh. And Yahshua is the one that gives it. I remember this past month, my wife and I were on a trip, like I was telling you. One man was talking to me and he said, you don't have to go through all the stuff you're going through, all these feast days and the Sabbath and all that kind of stuff. And he said, salvation's like a big wheel. And we're right in the middle. No matter which way you go to the middle, you end up there. And I said, well, what do you do with John 14:6? Yahshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I think he has a part in it, don't you? He said, oh, you know the Bible, so I'm not going to argue with you about the Bible. So that was as far as we got with that. But some people have no heart to, no desire to see anything deeper than what they're already into. They're happy with what they're doing. And I suppose that's the way it's going to be. Sometimes you kind of stub your toes and shoot yourself in the foot, but I think sometimes you make an enemy when you don't really intend to. And I've probably done that, but that's okay. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This chapter here is one that is quite often challenged by certain people who don't really understand it, but it's just another one. Notice it says in chapter 11 and verse 1, we are to be followers of Yahshua the Messiah. We're to do what he did. We're to keep Passover like he did. He kept it on the 14th with his disciples, for example. We don't keep it on the 15th. He also says, Paul says, be a follower of me as I am of Messiah. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Now he talks about the head of the every man is Messiah. Messiah was the creator. Yahshua did the creating, didn't he? The physical creation of this earth. And we find that He's the head of all mankind. And then it says the head of the woman is the man. And the head of the man is Messiah. And Yahshua, of course, has his head, and his head is Yahweh. So this is actually talking about headship. The Heavenly Father is above everything. Under him is Yahshua the Messiah. Under him is mankind. Under mankind is the woman. Now, we just read that we're supposed to treat the wives, the women, much as we do ourselves and give them every opportunity that we can, and not to make them slaves or anything like that, which some of the religions tend to do. But I want you to notice here that what we find here in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And so we find there that Yahshua is the head, and he is the one that we should honor. I'm always amazed and amused a bit by some of the Messianic Jews. They read this, 1 Corinthians 11. They read what it says here, that he's not to have anything on his head. And so this one Jewish man that we know, instead of having the yarmulke, which is the custom of the Jews, he has it in the back of his head. He doesn't really have it on the top, he has it on the back. You can't always see it, but when he turns around, you can see that. Maybe he does it that deliberately that way so that people say, well, you don't have your yarmulke on straight. He said, it's on the way it should be. I don't want to have it on top of my head. But at least that lets the other Jews know that he knows what the yarmulke is for and it should be worn there. Anyway, verse 7 again says, a man should not cover his head, as he is in the image and glory of Yahweh. So on in the heavens, Yahweh is supreme, and on earth, man is supreme. Man is to keep the earth and so on and take care of it and do all these things. I want you to go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And here in this 15th chapter, a little bit interesting, excuse me. We read here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. It says, Messiah is risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. So Yahshua is the first fruits when he was resurrected. And it also says in verse 21, for since by man came death, it was through Adam's sin that death came. But Yahshua inspired Paul to say, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. It's funny how Yahweh can take even the bad things that happened to mankind and turn them into blessings. This is what he's doing now. He's calling out a people for his name. People that will teach others and help and be a guiding tool, a guiding light to others around them, both now and someday in the kingdom. Now he says here in verse 23 that the Messiah is the first fruits, and afterwards they that are his at his coming. So he is the first fruit. He's the first one. He's the leader. But there will be others just like him doing the same thing, being resurrected to the spirit realm and be given spirit beings. Then he goes on and says in verse 24, when the whole program is worked out, when Yahweh has it worked the way he wants it, then there'll come the end. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to Elohim. So what Yahshua is going to do is put down all rule and all authority on this earth. And it's going to take him a while. He's not in a big hurry to do it. In fact, it'll take probably at least 1,000 years, maybe more than that. But we know that in the first resurrection, those that are in the first resurrection will live and rule with him for 1,000 years. Then there'll come the second resurrection. And you find there in chapter 20 of Revelation, it says that there's a great war takes place. And instead of fighting them one by one, Yahweh demolishes all those that are in rebellion against him. And then he will continue to rule on this earth and make it a paradise that it should be. It says, and because it says here, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. But he must reign until he shall put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is going to be destroyed is death. So what he's saying, that there will come a time when the physical realm even will have eternal life. I shouldn't say eternal. I should say everlasting. There's a difference between eternal and everlasting. Everlasting, you didn't have life to begin with, but you're given it, and now it lasts forever. Eternal means it came from eternity. But anyway, he says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's hard for us to imagine that anything seems in this world that everything gets old, kind of wears out, gets tired and dies, whether it's animals or humans, no matter what it is. But we read here, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Verse 27 says, for he has put all things under his feet. In other words, Yahshua is given complete power to do whatever he wants to do on this earth. Whatever he does will be because he is taking his lessons and learned from Yahweh the Father. It says in verse 27, when he says all things are put under him, it is obvious that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So we find that when all things be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things under him, that Elohim may be all in all. What Paul was actually saying here, the same thing you see over in the book of Revelation. Let's go over there to chapter 20. Because what he's saying, that all things are going to be put under Yahshua's power. And we find that all things will be subject to him. In chapter 20 of Revelation, you'll notice in verse 1 to 3, it talks about Satan. So we have to know about this first. John wrote, and I saw an angel, we're in Revelation 20 and verse 1, coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So, excuse me. So Satan is bound 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, there's no Satan to tempt people. And that is right after the resurrection. I know that the Adventists teach that we're off in heaven for 1,000 years doing nothing but rolling around heaven all day. But the Bible says there's a work to be done. You find that in the book of Zechariah, where the people are being taught, and you find those that didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles are going to be forced to keep it. Or there will be no rain. If they still refuse it, there will be a big plague that comes upon them. But notice here, excuse me, in verse 3, Satan is cast into the bottomless pit, and he shut up and a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years is over. And then he must be loosed a little season. Of course, he's loosed and he goes out and tries to gather the people again to rebel against Yahweh again. Now in verse 4 it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And you find this happens to be the redeemed man. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Yahshua Messiah and for the word of Elohim, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads nor in their hands, and he lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. So not only did they live for 1,000 years, but they reigned, they ruled. They were ruling over something. They were given a part of this earth to rule over. And then we find verse 5, the rest of the dead that had died before, had never been resurrected, this is going to be their opportunity. The rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And this is when Yahshua returns, the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in that first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. I want you to take a look at chapter 21, just one verse. Verse 7. Notice it says, those that overcome shall inherit all things. And I will be his Elohim, and he shall be my son. So not only are we given our eternal life, everlasting life, we're also given rulership. We're given an inheritance. And it's not that we're going to roll around heaven all day. We're going to be busy doing things, teaching others Yahweh's ways, teaching them the Ten Commandments, teaching them keeping the feast days, teaching them a little more about the precious price that Yahshua has paid for you and me. Notice it says in verse 6, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of Elohim and of Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we find that reigning is what we're going to be doing. Verse 7 talks about the 1,000 years is over. When the 1,000 years is over and everything is perfected and the earth is back to what it should be, it says that Satan shall be loosed out of his season. And when that happens, he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I want to repeat that a lot of people assume that what this is talking about is that Satan goes out and takes all the people that have been listening to Yahshua for 1,000 years, doing his will, that they are the ones that are battling against Yahweh. But you see, it also says that the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years were up. These are the resurrected dead that Satan corners and gets them to battle against Yahweh. They are not the saints. It's not the people that have been living and learning Yahweh's ways for 1,000 years. It's the resurrected that have never had that opportunity. But notice it says that there is the sand of the sea. There's so many of them. Verse 9, and they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from Elohim out of heaven and devoured them. Yahweh didn't waste any time with those that came against the city and tried to surround the holy city. But notice that Yahweh out of heaven did this. It's almost like Genesis 19:24, where Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by Yahweh from heaven. Verse 10 talks about the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, the word are, should not be there. It should be were cast. So it should read, the devil and that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan is a spirit being, and he will be under surveillance forever. Well, the Bible goes on to talk about the books being opened. Verse 12, I don't want to get into that, but basically notice that in verse 13 it talks about the sea giving up the dead, which were in it, and death and hell and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So whatever we have done or are doing in this life, has a bearing on what reward will be given in the kingdom. Notice over here in chapter 22 of Revelation. And in verse 12, Yahshua speaks and says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Not only are we rewarded according to our works, our position in the kingdom, whatever that might be, that is the reward we're given, whether it's one city, five cities, 10 cities, whatever it is. Might be more than that. Anyway, we'll be given a task to do. And the relationship that we have today with Yahshua the Messiah as being the bride, that too is going to be a part of this. And I want you to turn back to the 19th chapter of Revelation and take a quick look at this to know that, let's see, chapter 19, Paul, or John writes, "After these things, verse 1, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah." By the way, that word hallelujah should have an H in front of it. But it apparently was copied from the Greek. And the Greek doesn't have a letter H in the alphabet. What it has is a reverse apostrophe. And when you see that, you take a breath and you kind of blow the H out. Hallelujah. But it was apparently copied from the Greek text. Anyway, it says, "Salvation and glory and honor and power unto Yahweh or Elohim, for true and righteous are his judgments. He has judged the great whore, that is the one that did corrupt the earth with her worship, her false worship, her paganism, her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And you find in verse 3 again, they say, "Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." Whether that is something that's physical, it's more like something that goes on the record that we have from her. The memories are always before us, telling us how painful it was and the things that they had done so that we would not do the same things. Verse 4, "The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped Elohim that sat on the throne, saying, Hallelujah, so be it." So the celestial beings worship Yahweh as well. "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our Elohim, all ye his servants and ye that fear him, small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for Yahweh Elohim omnipotent, all-powerful, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife has made herself ready." Have you ever had people tell you, "Well, I'm not really going to get into this business you guys are into, all these Sabbaths and all that stuff. When Yahshua comes, I'll ask him and he'll tell me what I should be doing." It says right here, the wife has made herself ready. She's prepared. Prepared for his coming. You don't put it off and think, "I'll do it tomorrow." His wife has made herself ready. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said to me, Write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of Yahweh." What has always bothered me, and I don't understand it yet, and that is, these people are not the bride. And yet it says, "Blessed are they which are called to the wedding supper." I don't really understand it, but anyway, I'm sure it'll be good just to be there. But we should try to be the bride and be ready, prepare ourselves for the coming of Yahshua, as if it could be tomorrow or even today. Notice here it says, in verse 11, that Yahshua returns. I want to make sure we understand that. Verse 11, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. What is that name? Well, verse 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. Why is he called the Word of Yahweh? Because he is the only one so far that has behaved according to Yahweh's word. Everything he has done has been in accord with Yahweh's word. He's made no mistakes. He's not sinned. So he's called the Word. He's called the Living Word. He put Yahweh's words into action by what he did, what he said, and what he's going to do. The armies that were in heaven, that'd be the angelic throng, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. And notice it says, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty Yahweh. I think on the verse 16, I mentioned this several times. Verse 16 says he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Sovereign of Sovereigns. It probably should have been Dagal in the Hebrew language. And the Dagal is actually a banner. But if the Dagal didn't have the sharp turn in it, it's like a sharp angle, has a curve in it, then it would be Ragal. And Ragal actually means thigh. So chances are I think it means foot more than leg. Or anyway, it's probably a misprint. Because how would you know him if he had it on his thigh riding on a horse? You could never see it. They had a banner on a pole. Well, you'd see it quite easily. Anyway, that's one of those things that some of the scholars question and look at. But remember, over here in chapter 22, verse 14, I want to close with that. Blessed are they that do Yahweh's commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city. So may Yahweh bless us and keep us in his name.